Thank you. That was the college chorale or ensemble or college singers or whatever. They're from our college. And that was a blessing, wasn't it? Amen. Thank you. I mean, did y'all enjoy Brother Smith last night? That was a good message, wasn't it? A blessing. I'm going to ask him to come at this time. Brother and Mrs. Robideau, that was a blessing. Thank you for that presentation. Thank you for being obedient to the Lord. I assume from the presentation, you have your pilot's license? Well, amen. That'll be. And you have a plane? Okay. That'll give us something to pray with you about also. It's a joy to have Dr. Thomas Smith from Mount Zion Baptist here as our guest preacher for our missions conference. Don't you love missions conference? Well, my heart was touched, has been touched both nights by the presentations. Thank you so much, men. Thank you. Brother Tom, come preach to us.
Please take your Bible tonight and be turning to the book of Acts. Need some help? We're going to be in Acts chapter 13. Oh, it's a blessing to be here. Pastor mentioned this, and I just want to say, I was thinking about it several times today, how much we appreciate all that goes into a conference like this. You know, putting the meals together. A lot of times maybe we fail to recognize it or take it for granted, but I'll tell you, I know an awful lot of effort goes into it. A lot of planning goes into it. We just thank you for everything. A beautiful room, you know, that you've provided for us, and a basket. Really, a person could live out of that basket. And goodies. And my wife said, please tell them I appreciate the things they put in there for me. And the healthy stuff is for her. The other stuff is for me. And we appreciate it. And the food's been delicious. And we went shopping today. And the preacher made me buy a bright purple pinstripe suit. And not exactly. But anyway, it's just a treat to be here. And the most valuable thing about it is just to put missions on the front burner of our life and seek to keep it there. Amen? Not just some of us. We want all of us to have a heart for what God has a heart for. Amen? Acts chapter 13, if you'd look there, anytime I think about this matter of missions, my mind at some time or another will drift to this passage of Scripture. We have the record here of Paul and Barnabas being sent out of that great church at Antioch. And we're going to read some of these verses here together. Please stand with me, if you would, as we look in the first verse of Acts chapter 13. We find these words, "Now there were in the church." I love that phrase, "in the church." "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Verse 2 says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." I want to speak to you tonight on what I believe is the most important factor in the effectiveness of missions work. And when you think about that, a lot of things probably come to mind. We think first of all about the missionaries. And the missionaries are obviously a critical part of the work of missions. We think about finances. We think about faith promise. You know, we need the funds to send men and women around the world to preach the gospel and to carry the good news to those without Christ. And we even think really about the importance of presentation, whether it be through, and by the way, these have been marvelous presentations in the way they were presented as well as the message they brought forth. We think about the preaching, as that's an important part of it, as we consider what the Bible has to say about the work of missions. But I believe the most important factor in the work of missions is the condition of the Lord's churches. Because without the church, there really is no mission work. This great missionary endeavor that was launched in our text in Acts chapter 13 began with the church. And so tonight I want to speak to you very simply on this subject, a missionary church. A missionary church. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you tonight again for the privilege of being here. We pray tonight, O Lord, that you would do for us what we could never do for ourselves, and that is allow us, Lord, to find ourselves and place ourselves, Lord, in this context of Scripture in such a way that, Lord, we could identify with the principles that are found here. And, Lord, we want to, by an act of our will, Lord, mix faith with the Word of God and receive with meekness your engrafted word, which is able to save the soul. Lord, we want tonight to give ourselves to, Lord, your word and what you say in your word, especially as it relates to this great work of missions. And Father, if you'll do that for us, Lord, we'll certainly give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, recognize that what we find in Acts chapter 13 is really the model, the pattern for the work of missions. It began in a church. There were in the church. This missionary endeavor that's about to be launched began in a church. Just for the record, just to remind us, the Great Commission was given to the Lord's churches. That's such an important thing to understand doctrinally. Who did the Lord give this commission to? I've heard people say or write that the Lord gave this commission to the apostles. Well, if God gave it just to the apostles, you know, last time I checked, all the apostles are gone. Or some people say, well, it was just given to, you know, individual Christians. Well, if that be true, if the Great Commission was given to just to Christians, individual Christians, you know, one of my granddaughters got saved about 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night. Thank God for that. But if the Great Commission was given just to her as an individual, then she has the right to go out and baptize people because, you know, the Great Commission includes baptism. Is that right or wrong? The Great Commission was not given just to individuals. It was given to the Lord's church that he started during his earthly ministry. That's a very important thing to understand. And that is the only God-ordained agency or institution to carry out the Great Commission or the work of missions. It alone has been given that authority. The Lord's churches alone have been given that great promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Amen? And so we start with a church. By the way, because of that and many other reasons, every Christian should be a member of a New Testament church. And every Christian should be active and involved in the ministries and serving God through a scriptural church. And every Christian ought to be involved in supporting this great work of world evangelization through a scriptural church. This is the way the Lord set it up. Now, it may not be emphasized a lot of places, but I know it's emphasized here, and it ought to be emphasized because it's Bible. I'm telling you, we live in a day when people are just changing the way God's work has been done, and we need a revolution back to the Word of God, doing God's work in God's way. Now here we find in the church, look at those words in verse 1 of chapter 13, there were in the church. Missionary activity depends on the churches. If we're going to see the work of missions go forward, it'll be because churches are going forward. A missions program will only be as strong as our churches. And the preacher mentioned this last night, but our churches are only going to be as strong as the members of that church. And when we talk about the ministry of a church or the missionary work of the church,
We can rejoice and thank God for what's being done. But I say this in all honesty, if I was sitting in the congregation of the church where I pastor and someone got up and read a victorious letter about the work of missions and they were rejoicing in what has been done on the mission field and I was doing nothing personally to be involved in that, I'd feel a little awkward about that. Every member ought to be involved in supporting the work of the church and the work of missions. Now, believing, as I do believe tonight, and I know many of you do, that the work of missions depends upon being a missionary church. I want to look, if you would, with me in these first few verses of Acts chapter 13 and look at the characteristics that we see in this great missionary church. The first thing we see in verse 2, if you'll look there with me, it says, as they ministered to the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord. Now, most of the time in the New Testament, in our King James Bible, where you read the word minister or ministry, it is a translation of a form of the word diakonos or diakonia, which has to do with being a servant. You understand that. And that's what ministry is, it's serving. But this word was not translated from that particular word. It was translated from a word where we get our word liturgy, really. And obviously we think about liturgical worship. We don't think about, you know, we think about tradition. We think about that. But really this word had to do with worship. When it says they ministered to the Lord, it means they were worshiping the Lord. Now I want you to stay with me tonight for a few moments, because I want to say something that you may think has little to do with missions, but I think it has a lot to do with missions. A missionary church ought to be a worshiping church. A worshiping church. Notice what it says in verse 2. They ministered to the Lord. Their worship was God-centered, not man-centered. You know, there's a lot of misunderstanding in our generation, in our country about worship. Worship, true worship is not man-centered. True worship is God-centered. It's not about having a good feeling. It's not about us choosing a preferred style of worship. It's about God-centered worship. Worship is about meeting with God. Worship is not just about singing songs. Worship is about having a personal relationship with God and coming together as the body of Christ to seek the Lord and to surrender to God and let God work in our life. That was what was going on in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. They weren't just having a formal worship service. They were worshiping God. I'm convinced tonight that many times when our churches come together, if we're not careful, it just becomes form. We're just singing the words. It's so much ritual, and we wonder why God is not doing more. I'll tell you, God wants to work, but God works in an atmosphere where He is reverenced, and where He is adored, and where He is loved, and where we surrender to Him and say, whatever you want out of my life, I'll give you my best. It was a worshiping church. Worship is about surrendering to God and surrendering to God's will. Abraham said to his servants in the presence of his son Isaac as they approached Mount Moriah, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Abraham was about to take the very best he had, his own son, and give him. Are you with me tonight? And give him as an offering, a sacrifice to God. I'm going to tell you, that's not about a warm, fuzzy feeling. That's about obedience to the will of God. That's about surrender to God. That's about laying our feelings aside and not walking by our emotions, but letting God be first in our life. That's what worship is. Worship is honoring the Lord. You know, we find this. Hold your finger right there in Acts 13, if you would, and go to Isaiah chapter 6. And I know you're very familiar with this passage, but it fits in so much. I want to read it rather than just refer to it. In Isaiah chapter 6, we're talking about the importance of worship in the work of missions. In Acts chapter 6, did I say Acts chapter 6? Isaiah chapter 6. If, you know, just correct me if I get off base and I'll get back on track. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He said, I saw the Lord. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah testifies and he says, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. Now it would be pure speculation for us to say what might have happened in Isaiah's life as far as this commission is concerned had he not had that experience of worshiping the Lord when he saw the Lord in a new way. I love the choir song tonight, didn't you? About seeing people the way God sees people. I want to tell you tonight, if we're going to be the kind, I'm talking about individuals now, I'm not just talking about this church as a congregation, but individually, if we don't have an experience where when we see God as He is and meet with God and let God work in our life, how are we going to know what God wants us to do in this area of missions? When Isaiah saw the Lord and he saw himself and he saw his sin and his whole attitude about God changed, his attitude about himself changed, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, he heard this voice. And this voice, as far as we know, up till now, he hadn't heard it in the same way. This voice saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I can't help but believe tonight, if churches and individuals would just get with God and let God have His way, that we might hear, that's not just the voice of the preacher. It's not just the voice of the missionary. It's the voice of God saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? It was a worshiping church. It was a church that took their relationship to God seriously. I suggest to you tonight that God directs His work in a church where there's an atmosphere of true worship to God. It was a worshiping church. The second thing I'd like, if you go back with me to Acts for a moment, Acts chapter 11, another thing I'd like to notice about this great church at Antioch, not only was it a worshiping church, but it was a maturing church. In Acts chapter 11, we have the beautiful record of the beginning of this church. By the way, it had its beginning out of the church at Jerusalem. That's the pattern. Churches start churches. Amen? The church at Jerusalem commissioned Barnabas, and the language is very clear there in verses 22 and following, that he would go as far as Antioch. And there, last part of verse 22, that he should go as far as Antioch. So Barnabas, out of the church in Jerusalem, went to Antioch. And it says in verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now these people, saved by the grace of God, meeting together, congregating, but they're taking their spiritual growth seriously. Now don't underestimate the importance of that. They were taking their own spiritual maturity seriously. I would to God that all our church members took their spiritual growth seriously. Amen? Amen. And so it says right there, they were taught, he exhorted them that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. They would be committed to Christ. I'll tell you, I know tonight that God is committed to me. Aren't you glad about that? I'm glad tonight that I am safe in His hands, and He'll never leave me nor forsake me, and that my life is hid with Christ in God, and no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. I'm glad tonight that God is committed to me. But listen, young person, we also ought to be committed to God, that they would cleave unto the Lord. That's not to keep themselves saved. We're eternally saved by the grace of God, sealed until the day of our redemption. But I'm telling you, we ought to cleave to the Lord. Stay close to God. That's the way that church was. Don't just think about this church at Antioch like it was any old church. This was a church of people who knew what it was to worship God. This was a group of people who took their spiritual growth seriously. Now, let's follow a little further, if you would. There in Acts chapter 11, it says in verse 26, after Barnabas had recruited Saul from Tarsus to assist him, it says in verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. These people, they're assembling, they're faithful, they're godly. Look what it says about in the last part of verse 26. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I'm telling you, these people were becoming responsible Christians, growing in the Word of God, faithfully assembling, studying the Word of God, identified with Christ so much that they said to those people for the very first time, they coined the phrase Christians, because they were following in the steps of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the way churches ought to be. That's the way Christians ought to be. They were a maturing church. Hey, where's a church going to get its missionaries? My mama used to say, when I'd ask for something, she'd say, "What do you think, we got money out there in the backyard on a tree? Go out there and just pull out like money grows on trees." I think some people think missionaries just grow on trees somewhere. I'll tell you where missionaries come from. They come from churches just like this. They come from our sons and daughters, our grandkids. That's where they come from. Hey, young people, we're not here just playing church. We're not just here going through the motions. We're on a mission. We have been authorized by the Son of God to take the gospel to the world. You say, "Well, God hadn't called me." God has commanded all of us to be involved in this great work. Young and old. Is that right or wrong? Yes, absolutely. This was a maturing church. I'm convinced tonight that we may be losing ground in missionary endeavors because of the condition of our churches. Missionaries alone do not carry the burden of taking the gospel to the world. The churches carry that burden. The missionaries are just the legs and the arms and the eyes of those that we send to those countries to do that work. But I'm telling you, it has to do with the condition of the churches. Churches become complacent. I know this church is not that way, but you may be sitting here tonight and you're just kind of going through the motions in your spiritual life. You say, but preacher, I mean, we've got a good pastor, we've got a good staff, our church has a great burden, but what about you? Where are you at spiritually? What are you doing for the cause of Christ? Spiritual growth is not just for a handful of people or some elite Christians. It's for every blood-bought child of Almighty God. We ought to be growing in Christ. We ought to be becoming responsible Christians. We get saved, we're babes in Christ, but we get to walking and running, and one day we're going to be telling others about Christ and reproducing ourselves in the lives of others. That's the way it ought to be. This was a maturing church. Let me notice another thing about them, if you would, in Acts chapter 13. Not only were they a maturing church and a worshiping church, but look in verse 2, it says that they ministered the Lord and fasted. And verse 3 says, and when they had fasted and prayed, they were a praying church. They were a praying church. Paul depended on the prayers of the supporting churches. I just read an email from one of our missionaries in the last couple of days. He wasn't complaining. He wasn't whining. He was just relating a story about how in the country where he is, his teenage daughter, the people in that country were kind of getting close to his daughter and groping on his daughter. And he says, please pray with us for our family. I want to tell you, folks, sometimes we have no idea what goes on in the mission field. You know what he's counting on? He's counting on God to protect his family. And he's counting on churches to hold the ropes and stand with them in believing prayer. This was a praying church. This great church that Paul and Barnabas left out and went on that first missionary journey. This was a praying church. They had an atmosphere of prayer in that church. Let's hold your finger right there if you would and go to the right to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's read a few verses beginning in verse 8. Here's a missionary writing to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us. We're counting on your prayers. We need to know that you're praying for us. A missionary church is a praying church. Now I want to say there's more that we can do for missions than just pray. We can encourage missionaries. We can support it financially. But listen to me, every one of us ought to be praying for our missionaries. Amen. Let me ask you a question before I go on. If every other church member prays for their missionaries like you pray for them, how much praying is being done for our missionaries? This was an outstanding church at Antioch. I want to know about that church that God used to launch the great missionary movement that we read about in the New Testament. It was a praying church. Missionary work is spiritual warfare. It's warfare anywhere. It's warfare in the Metroplex. Spiritual work is warfare. But you talk about spiritual warfare, you think about Nepal. You're talking about spiritual warfare, you think about India. It is spiritual warfare. We're to pray for our spiritual leaders. I hope you pray for your preacher every day. And your staff, pray for them. Paul said more than once, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. If Paul needed prayer, I'll tell you, I need prayer. These missionaries need prayer. How are we going to enter the strong man's house and spoil his goods except first you bind the strong man? We've got to take seriously this matter of prayer. I love the story when Amalek came against Moses, and Moses went up on the mount and he sent Joshua down into the valley to face this great wicked enemy, the Amalekites. And he stood up on the mountain, and the Bible says, as long as he held up his hands, that Israel prevailed. But when his hands became weak, then Amalek prevailed. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, and Israel prevailed. I'm telling you tonight, a missionary church is a praying church. Among all the commitments that we make this week, and we ought to make commitments concerning missions, we ought to make some kind of commitment about praying. However this church leads its members to pray for missionaries, we ought to pray. We ought to pray for God to open doors. Paul prayed for that. For God to open doors. We ought to pray for laborers. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. We ought to be praying for God to raise up workers and laborers for the ministry here as well as abroad. All of us know missionaries that have had to come home from the field because of real problems. Not imaginary problems, real problems. Family problems, health problems, emotional problems. And I'm not saying that all that could be avoided, but I'm just saying this. I wonder what difference it might have made if more people might have been standing in the gap and holding the ropes and praying for missionaries. It was a praying church. It was a maturing church. Another thing I'd like for you to notice, if you would, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. I want you, my Bible, I have several things underlined, but one phrase I have underlined is the work. I want to tell you tonight, it was a serving church. That, what does that word work mean? It means just what you'd think it means. It means toil. It means effort. It means to labor. The work of ministry is work. Amen? Whether it's building a bus route or having a Sunday school class or going out door to door, sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, it's work. Any way you slice it, the work of the ministry is work. Those who are chosen to be sent out of the church were working. They were already working. They were already serving. I guarantee you, Paul and Barnabas weren't sitting back somewhere, you know, doing nothing and just waiting for the call. These men were involved in the work of the ministry before God ever sent them out. I've watched this church. I mentioned tonight about the meals and the preparation for the conference. I've not been here a lot, but I've been here a number of times. And I know this about the staff. The staff are workers. I thank God for that. They're workers in the work of the ministry. But let me remind you tonight that all of us are laborers together with God. There's a work for us to do. Whoever you are, there's a work for us to be involved in. Jesus said this, I love the phrase, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Jesus said, I came from a working family. My Father's a worker and I'm a worker too. I tell you, whoever you are tonight, you ought to be involved in the work of the ministry. It was a serving church. It was a serving church. Most of us in this room, or at least a significant number of us in this room, could quote Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But a lot of people can't quote verse 10. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, which follows that, is very important. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Amen. You say, preacher, you think everybody in the church is going to be serving God? Maybe not, but I guarantee you this, everybody in the church ought to be serving God with their life. I was saved to serve. And so are you, by the way. What are you doing? A missionary church is a working church. Now, I don't know how this happened. We can't tell. We'll find out one of these days. But I'm just going to imagine that when Paul and Barnabas left that church, it probably left a little vacancy, wouldn't you think? A little vacuum. I would think if Paul and Barnabas wasn't in Sunday morning service anymore, there may not be the amens they were before. There might be something missing. You know what? The church, though, is not just a handful of elite people who do the work of God. Everybody in the church ought to be involved in the work of the ministry. Now, I know this is a missions conference talking about missions, but I'll tell you, a missionary church is a working church. It's a serving church. There is no harvest without sowing and cultivating and reaping. Everybody ought to be involved in it. It was a serving church. Now let me notice another thing about this church, Acts chapter 13, verse 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. The next thing I want to say, I think this is number five, it was a spiritual church. He says, how do you know? Because they heard God when God spoke to them. You say, preacher, you really believe God speaks? Oh, I know He does. Not in an audible voice. He has spoken to us through His Word. But the Spirit of God communicates the will of God to those who are willing to listen and obey Him. This was a spiritual church. They were listen, who do you think the director of missionary activity is? You say, well, the pastor is. No, and that's true in a way, but technically, the Spirit of God is the director of missionary activity. He's the one that ought to be working in our lives, letting us know what we're doing, that's right or what's wrong. And we ought to be always eager to listen and do what God wants us to do. What a church it would be if we were always on the edge of our seat saying, Lord, You tell me what You want me to do. I'll gladly respond and obey to You. It was a spiritual church. They weren't just kind of going through the motions. They were interested in God's will. They were dependent on the direction of God, dependent on the leadership of the Lord. And may I say tonight, we need God's direction. You know, one of Paul's most effective missionary trips was to a place he didn't originally want to go. As he launched out on that second missionary journey, he wanted to go north into Asia, into Bithynia. But God wouldn't let him. And God directed him west to Macedonia, and then southern, down south to Achaia, the region that's now known as Greece. And so the result of him following the Lord's direction and going somewhere he didn't originally want to go, result in the great ministry in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Athens. I'll tell you, aren't you glad God's in charge of leading and guiding and directing us? You remember the story in Luke chapter 5 where the Lord said to Peter, He said, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon said, Master, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. I've been there. Nevertheless, at Thy word, we'll let down the net. And the Bible says when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. Can I say tonight, we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. He said, well, I want the preacher to be sensitive to God. I want the staff to be sensitive to God. And I want the missionaries to be sensitive to God. But the church is made up of the membership of that body. And we ought to be sensitive to God. By the way, how are you going to know what God wants you to give in faith promise if you're not listening to God? How are you going to know that? I love the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. You know what that means? That means we're asking God to lead us. We're asking God to guide us. When my wife and I, when our missions conference comes around, we take that faith promise card and we pray. Lord, You show us. Are you listening to me tonight? Lord, You show us what You want us to trust You for this year. And Lord, we're going to trust You to help us give what You want us to give. That's God's plan. Not for us just to figure out in our mind what we think we can afford or what we think is respectable. It's, you know, the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please the Lord. Is that right or wrong? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We want God to lead us. We want to be sensitive. We want to be spiritually minded. I'll tell you, God give us churches that are spiritual churches, that are dependent upon God. There's far too much carnality in our churches. This is not really the main emphasis of the message, but I'm just going to say this. Flesh, no matter what kind of flesh it even if it's religious flesh, is not pleasing to God. God's looking for spiritual people. Amen? It was a spiritual church. It's a great church, wouldn't it? One last thing. Look in verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Let me say in closing, it was a giving church. You say, what did they give? They gave Barnabas and Saul. They gave their finest. They gave their best. Do you, when you read this, and I've read this a few times, when you read this, do you find any complaint on the part of the church? I mean, do you find them saying, but what? Why can't we send, here's some other folks here, why can't we send Lucius, or why can't we send of Simeon? Why do we have, you know what, they didn't do that. Now, I'm not making this up. I'm not even reading between the lines. This church was in such a state of spiritual obedience to God that when God said, I want you to send Barnabas and Saul, they were willing to give their very best. Now, I don't know what it'd been like, but if Saul was my Sunday school teacher, if Paul was my Sunday school teacher, I'd kind of hate to give him up. Amen. And you talk about an encourager. God, give us Barnabases in our churches. Son of consolation, that known for his encouraging spirit, his encouraging attitude. There was no argument from the missionaries. The missionary never said, you know, but I like this church. I mean, we've been members of this church. I'd help start this church. We were here from the very beginning. No, you know why? Because, listen to me, their heart was not in, I want my way, I want to be comfortable. Their heart was in this. We want the work of missions to go forward, and we want God to have His way. It was a giving church. It was a willing church. I mean, they were willing. Let me ask you something. How willing are you? I'm not just talking about the church collectively. How willing are we? What if God called your son or daughter to go to Nepal? What if you could watch your grandchildren as they grew up from a great distance in India? How would that sell with, how would that feel to Ema and Pawpaw? That's what they call us. You know, we're willing for somebody else to drive a bus. How willing would you be to drive a bus? I love what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 concerning that great faith promise, grace giving modeled after the churches of Macedonia. It says that first they had a willing mind. Let me ask you something tonight. Do you have a willing mind? Would you be willing to say tonight, please listen. Would you be willing to say tonight, God, I want to put all my own opinions aside about what I'm supposed to be doing, about what I'm supposed to be giving, I want to put all that aside, and I'm willing, Lord, tonight, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I'm willing to serve wherever you want me to serve. I'm willing to be everything you want me to be. How willing are we? What if God wanted you to teach a Sunday school class? What if God wanted you to get involved in some ministry of this church? Are you involved? You know, I mentioned that verse. I love, that verse in 2 Corinthians 9:8. Every man according to the purpose of his heart. But let me go back to the first part of that verse. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. You know how many people God wants given to missions? Every man. He said, how you know? Because I just read it in the Bible. Every person, I don't know this church, but I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful for the church where I pastor. But every person is not involved in the work of taking the gospel through supporting missionaries. Every person's not involved. But I'll tell you this, God wants everyone involved. And you might say, but preacher, you can't say that. I can say that because the Word of God says it. Are you willing to do what God wants you to do? And what if everybody in this church, every member of this church, now I realize tonight there are probably members of this church that aren't present. But what if every member of this church would be willing to do whatever God wanted them to do? Could you imagine the difference it would make in this community and in the work of missions? You know, when Saul of Tarsus met the Lord on the road to Damascus, the first words out of his mouth after he understood who he was and trusted him was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I challenge you tonight, ask that same question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? A lot of things go into this great work of missions. And by the way, it's the most important thing on the planet. The missionaries are important. The pastors of the churches are important. Finances are important. But I suggest to you tonight, the most important factor is the condition of the Lord's churches. Because the stronger the churches are, the more this great work is going to go forward. Amen? And a church is only as strong as its members are. Let's stand together, please, for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Can I challenge you tonight in the next few moments? If God is in any way impressed upon your heart, some principle, some truth, some responsibility tonight, would you be willing to spend a few minutes? Maybe you just need to say, "Lord, I want to be willing." To do whatever you want me to do. Maybe about this matter of prayer. Maybe about the sincerity and earnestness of our worship. Lord, what do you want me to do? Maybe about your own service. Our Father, as we pray tonight, Lord, we want to thank you for this portion of Scripture that, Lord, gives us at least a glimpse, a snapshot of that great church at Antioch. Lord, we know it was not a perfect church. It was made up of imperfect people. But Lord, such a great missionary endeavor out of that church. And Father, we know and we make much of the ability and the consecration of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, his companion, and others. But Lord, you clearly tell us that the authority has been given to churches. And so Lord, we pray tonight that you'd help us in this hour. Help us not to be guilty of just thinking about what others ought to do and what others ought to do differently. But Lord, help us tonight to examine our own heart and be willing to let you work in our heart. Oh God, help us. I pray that somewhere in this room there'd be Christians, church members, who would step up to the plate in their own heart.